Amen. Thank you, Scott, and the worship team, or should we call them the Partridge family and the Hodgen family? Hey, Scott, Kayla, Christopher, come up here for a second. They are good. They're fantastic, and they're good people too. Hey, Kayla, don't run off. Come up here. So if you get the Partridge family reference, you're part of my generation. So
this, I was thinking more of the Von Trapp family.
No, that's me.
Am I right?
So this would be Keith, right? And then Lori?
I have no idea what he's talking
yes,
about.
Yes, you do. You know, and then Danny. Don't remember Danny, right? And they have another. Yeah, and they have another one that plays the trumpet, Courtney, who's not here to. Well, she's not in the brass section. We need the brass section.
Faye plays piano.
Oh, wow. They have a. So, anyway, give them another hand for leading us in worship. Great job today, guys. Thank you. I am so glad it's over. Aren't you? Now, I'm not talking about Christmas. I like Christmas to go to January 1st, January 2nd, something like that. I'm talking about the Hallmark Channel Christmas movies. Finally, they are at their end. My wife watches every one of those, DVRs every one of them, and she knows to go into a completely different room or to send me somewhere when it's time for her to watch one of those. They're all the same, aren't they? The plot is always the same. Okay, here, boy comes home for Christmas, right? Boy meets girl. Boy and girl like each other and date. But then, old girlfriend comes into town. Boy and old girlfriend go to a friendly dinner. New girlfriend, though, sees them through the frosted window. New girlfriend gets her feelings really hurt and the next morning leaves for the airport. Boyfriend realizes old girlfriend's not for him and he loves the new girlfriend. Boy rushes to the airport. Somehow, miraculously, boy has no TSA airport security and rushes to the gate and intercepts her right before she steps onto the plane and they live happily ever after. Time and time again. I tell you, I was so distressed. I was at a life group, a Cottonwood Creek life group Christmas party. It still has me disturbed. And I found out that there was a man there who likes the Hallmark movies. And actually, there were two. Another one. And we don't normally have an excommunication process in the Baptist church. We're about to begin it for those guys. I actually received a text between services from someone who heard the message. I won't name names. He told me, don't give up on the Hallmark channel. Don't judge him for liking them. And I mentioned it, I won't name James Bambico's name. But last night, we finally came to the end of the Hallmark Channel movie. Shelly was in the bedroom. I was watching football in the den. She's watching the Hallmark Channel in the bedroom because she knows that we need to be apart during that time. And so, but something had happened earlier. Something had just happened. And it was, Shelly's got this wedding ring that I designed 29 years ago. We've been married 28 years. And it has a center diamond, but it has some pear-shaped diamonds around it that kind of point off, and one of them was gone. Well, it's just in all the brackets with it, all the titanium brackets and the prongs and the diamond was gone. And she's a pretty active person, and so there's no finding it. There's no way we're going to find that. And it was disturbing, and I said, honey, it's going to be okay. She said, no, it's not. But she handled it with grace and dignity and class and started watching her Hallmark movie to recover, at least so I thought. So I went in there, and by the way, those Hallmark movies, Chewbacca could fall in love on a Hallmark movie. So she is in the bedroom and watching the show. So about halfway through, I think, I need to go check on her because I know she's bummed. So I go in and I check on her. I say, honey, is it helping you watching this? Is this Hallmark movie helping you recover? And she said, no. And I said, well, why not? She goes, because it's about a lady whose Christmas ornaments all broke. All her good memories are gone. And so the saga continues, but I asked her if I could have the privilege of deleting the last one off the DVR once she finished it, and so they are all gone, and it's back to reality. The Hallmark Channel doesn't provide a lot of that, but today's reality is fairly unsettling. Today's sermon is entitled Christmas Peace, and it's really with a question mark. What is Christmas peace? Do we really have it? How do we pursue it? What does it truly look like? What should it look like? There's a lot of unsettling news all over the place. You don't have to look very far for it. You have terrorist attacks. You've got famine. You've got the storms from last night. And a lot of this is true. It's reality, and it's bad, and it produces angst. I don't know how many of you are on Twitter. I'm on Twitter, and I've got about three different groups of folks I follow, regular folks. Enjoy following them. And then we've got the pastors and Christian leaders. Always edifying and uplifting, but then you've got the political folks. Wow, that's an angst-filled group right there. Sometimes you just have to get off social media because of all the unsettling and the angst and the anger that is there. So we see it in politics, we see it in culture, just this angst there. USA Today just recently printed all of the pictures for 2015 that tell the story of 2015. And here's what they are. The Paris bombings, the migrant crisis in the area as well, with bodies washed up on shore, the Laquan McDonald shooting, the live murder that was captured when the news anchor was there doing a story, and that became one of the main themes of 2015, according to USA Today. The sideways plane as it was the TransAsia plane as it was coming over an overpass, its wing clipped a taxi cab there, if you remember that picture, and then it landed in the river there in Taipei. And of course, I don't know how to pronounce this lady's last name, but she's one of those fighters. Is it MMF or W something? Ronda Rousey, is that right? Rousey? So a picture of her being knocked out. So all of these unsettling, unpeaceful pictures, the only positive picture for the entire year for USA Today was the Triple Crown winner, American Pharoah. But that's reality today. And did you know that America is the most peaceless nation in the world? We have, despite our influence and affluence and opportunities, we are the most peaceless nation in all of the world. As a matter of fact, the National Institute of Mental Health says that the average high school student today has the same level of anxiety as a psychiatric patient in the 1950s. I want to say that again, that an American high school student has the same level of anxiety today as the psychiatric patients did in the 1950s. So no wonder we pursue peace. No wonder we look at Christmas time as an opportunity for that peace on earth that we see on nativity scenes all around, as we see really ornately scripted on ornaments. Peace on earth. We hear it in the songs. And then we begin to look for it and pursue it, and we find it in different places, in caroling and in times with, and there are things that are good that we should do, you know, family and friend connections. But then there are experiences that we look for, perhaps looking at Christmas lights. I love to do that, but you know, those things are transitory. I love to go to a coffee shop and hear the Christmas music in the background. I love to sit in front of a fireplace at home with a tree there, looking for that Christmas spirit, that Christmas peace, that peace on earth. Problem is, it's transitory. It's not permanent. It's temporary. It comes for a moment and then it goes. Shelly and I had an opportunity to go to a concert with Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. Again, the millennials won't know who they are. Everybody else will get it. And that one lasted till the next day, that good feeling from remembering all of her Christmas songs. So that one lasted a whole other day. But, you know, it eventually faded. So even some of the trappings of things that are good will eventually fade. And so it leaves us with a question. How do we find Christmas peace, true Christmas peace? What is it? What does it look like? How is it obtained? And how can we experience that? You know, Isaiah 9:6 tells us that there's something in the Christmas story that leads to peace. Isaiah 9:6, this is 700 years before Christ. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So we know that he is the Prince of Peace. And then at Christmas time, we pursue this peace, but we find it sometimes temporary and not lasting. Why is that? He is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? Well, if we look a little further into Scripture, in the Christmas story, we find that there's a lack of peace sometimes. Not everything is angelic and quiet and still or calm. Quite the contrary. Let's look at Matthew 1:18. Let's look at the life of Joseph right around the manger scene. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was engaged to Mary, and she, from what appeared to him, cheated on him. This beautiful, pure fiance that he had all of a sudden was pregnant, and the only conclusion he could come to was that she cheated on him. There wasn't much peace for Joseph in that moment. I guarantee you he was filled with angst and anger. Not much peace there. It took an intervention of God through speaking to him in his dream for him to get back to where he needed to be, to get to a place of understanding and peace. Joseph is a good example to move on forward to Matthew 2:13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Okay, here you go, Joseph, round two. Someone's trying to kill your baby. He happens to be the king. So get up and leave the country to save your baby's life. You're now a refugee. Get up and leave. Friends, there's not a lot of peace there when you've learned that your baby's been targeted by the king to be killed. And then you've told to get up and leave the country. Now let's look at Matthew 2:16 and 17. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. You know, that's not so peaceful. Herod had all of the baby boys, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered. Not just Bethlehem, but the entire vicinity. Murdered. Killed. Not much Christmas peace going on right there. It's described in the next verse, Matthew 2:18. A verse is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Weeping. Refusing to be comforted. Why? Because the boys are gone. The boys are dead. The boys have been slaughtered. Not a whole lot of Christmas peace in this part of the Christmas story. But thankfully, we get a hint of true peace, a big hint of it, in Luke at the end of chapter 1. Now, let me give you the context. The context is Zacharias. Remember Zacharias? He's the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, and he was ministering before the Lord. And the angel Gabriel came and said, "Zacharias, you're going to be the father of a significant man. His name's going to be John. We know him as John the Baptist. And he's going to minister the way Elijah did, and he's going to call people to repentance, and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord." Zacharias didn't believe Gabriel, the angel. And because he didn't believe, he could not speak until the baby John was born. His lips were sealed. He couldn't speak. So when John was born and he could speak again, He came up with this beautiful praise song, this beautiful mantra that is recorded in Scripture. And the first part of it, he just praises God and he worships Him and he talks about what his son is going to do. He kind of prophesies for his son, how he's going to prepare a way for the Lord. But then at the very end, he turns his attention toward Christ, who's not quite there yet, but he's coming, and he knows he's coming. He knows his son's purpose. But he's talking about Jesus. And in this verse, Luke 1:79, at the very end, he says that Jesus, his purpose is to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So we're looking at peace. We're looking at the path of peace. And this is our first big hint of what true Christmas peace is. But let's go back to the beginning of the verse. To be guided into the path of peace, who's it for? It's for those who are living in darkness and in the shadow of death. So for those who are in darkness or who are in death, who don't know the Lord, Christ's purpose is to shine a light on them, to make an opportunity for them to relate to God, to no longer be enemies with God. And when that happens, when we're moved from life unto death, from death unto life, and darkness into light, that's where peace comes. And that's why Luke says here that we'll be guided, our feet will be guided into the path of peace. That's our first big hint of what true Christmas peace is all about. And we know from Philippians 4:7 that this is a peace that transcends all understanding. It means we can't manufacture it. We can't make it happen through our wisdom or our decisions. It's just beyond us to be able to come to grips with it. It transcends all of those trappings that we talked about earlier that happen at Christmas. We're not talking about just a longer version of the Christmas experience. We're talking about something above it and beyond it and that surrounds it. Oh gosh, that almost sounds like the Force. I don't mean to do that. But this is a peace that transcends all understanding, that is beyond what we can manufacture ourselves and in our minds and in our own true experiences. How does it work? How do you get it? Let's look at John 14:15-17. The context is this. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he's about to leave them. He's about to be arrested. And he knows it. So this is one of those last concentrated opportunities that he's going to take before he's arrested, before he proceeds to the cross, to teach, to relate, to comfort his disciples. Because it's about to become a really unsettling time for them. And part of the things of what he says is this, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You see, what happens is when someone receives Christ, he sends this other helper. He sends the Holy Spirit to be with us and to indwell us, become a part of us, to live inside of us. And let's go to John 14:27, because when that does happen, this is just a little bit further on in the conversation, something comes along with it. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. In other words, it transcends understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So how it works is when someone becomes friends with God through Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that life, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will begin to guard that mind and that heart in Christ Jesus. And what does a life look like that's taking that step with Christ? What does a life produce like that? Let's look at Galatians 5:22-23, and you'll know this as the fruit of the Spirit passage. I'm going to change, forbearance is listed here. You may have memorized it as patience, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Look at the first three words. Love, joy, peace. That sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? So the fruit of a Christian life, the normal outcome of a life that's in Christ, are all of these things: love, joy, and peace, a peace that transcends all understanding. Not only does peace become a natural exhibit for others, it becomes a natural outflow to others. Love, joy, peace. Let's go a little bit further with this peace in Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. So who is our peace? Christ is our peace. He himself is our peace. He preaches himself. He preaches peace. He preaches the gospel. He indeed is our peace. Several years ago, there was a young couple who went to Russia, and they were teaching morals and ethics to some Russian institutions there, mostly with young people. They took a side journey, because they were Christians, to go to an orphanage, a poor orphanage there in Russia, lots of young children. And they told them the Christmas story. They told them all about the manger. They told them about Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and the birth of Christ. They told them all of that. And then they said, let's do a project. And so they gave the children cardboard to make a manger out of. Each person had their own pieces of cardboard to make a little miniature manger. And then they gave them some yellow construction paper. The orphanage didn't have any colored construction paper, so they brought some with them. And with the yellow construction paper, they tore strips of it off and laid it in the manger for straw or hay. Then a previous visitor had left some old flannel pajamas there, so they cut the flannel pajamas up for a blanket for the manger scene. They gave them some tan felt as well, and then they cut out the shape of the baby. And so they made their little manger scenes. As the couple began to walk around and to see how the children were doing as they were finishing up their projects, they came upon this one. It was about a six-year-old boy. His name was Misha. And they were struck by something Misha had done in his manger scene. You see, in Misha's manger, there were two babies. He had cut two babies out of the tan felt and laid them on the straw made out of construction paper there. So they said through a translator, Misha, what is this? Why did you put two babies in the manger? And I've got to read to you what he said, because it's so interesting and powerful. And these are Misha's words, the six-year-old boy, orphan. He replied this: and when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him, but I told him I couldn't, because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and told me I could stay with him for always. Misha's profound insight was that Jesus' best gift that he could receive was a life that was near him, a life that would come alongside him, a life that would be lived with him. And it's a life like that that experiences true Christmas peace. It can't be had apart from Christ. We can have a good experience here and there without Christ, but that eternal peace that transcends all understanding, that lasts today, it goes tomorrow, and it goes to eternity, can only be found in the lives of those who follow Christ and choose to live a life near him. In closing, Billy Graham, I think, said it best. I received a Christmas card that had his quote about Christmas peace on the front of it. It's a beautiful car, but I want you to see the quote. It says, "Only Christ can meet the deepest needs of our world and our hearts. Christ alone can bring lasting peace, peace with God, peace among men and nations, and peace within our hearts." You see, the real power of Christmas peace is that Christ gave us an opportunity to have peace with our Creator, peace with God. Because of our sin nature, we were once enemies with God. But then upon receiving of Christ as our Lord and Savior and His paying the penalty for that at the cross, we're no longer separated from Him. We're friends of God. And then as we walk with Him, we experience fellowship and relationship and true peace. We truly can be at peace with God and can experience His peace in our lives. And some of you may be experiencing some things in your life that you go, how can I experience? How can I have peace in this circumstance? How can I have peace in the middle of fighting this disease or battling this family strife or whatever struggle it is that may be happening at this point in time? Like that extra baby that Misha put in the manger, a life that draws near to Christ grows nearer to His peace. But it all starts with receiving the gift of grace of eternal life, receiving the gift of Christ in the manger, because it didn't end there. God sent His only Son, Christ, to be born, which we celebrated, but then to live and to minister and to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then to be resurrected so that we can join Him in experiencing everlasting life. Let me pray with you. Father, we do love You and are so grateful for the gift of Christmas, for the gift of the Christ child and what that foretold and what it eventually brought. God, we are just amazed that You would call us Your friend, that we could be called saints and not sinners because of our relationship with Christ, because His forgiveness is so powerful. We ask, Lord, that You not only allow us to draw nearer to Christ and know more of the fruits of the Spirit that dwells within us as we know Him, but also that we would be Your salt and light in our communities and in our families today, tomorrow, and beyond. I pray for each and every family here, Lord, and those that are watching online, that they would understand the peace that transcends all understanding, a peace that the world cannot give, a peace that can only come with a relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dennis and our altar team will be up front. In case there's a spiritual need or decision or a prayer request that you have, Dennis and the team will be here at the front to receive you, to pray for you, to answer any questions you may have about what is true Christmas peace, what does it mean to follow Christ day by day. But we're impressed that you were here today, grateful to have the opportunity to fellowship and worship with you today. So God bless you, a happy new year, Merry Christmas, and you're dismissed.